Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, in the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. And Lord, we want to gain a better understanding of you. We want to know you better, Lord, and that's kind of what Paul's prayer is about tonight. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. You know that I lack the ability, but we also come here in faith knowing that you want to speak to us, Lord. And so we pray that you would speak by your word. Guide my speech, Lord. Open our ears to hear what it is you want us to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is writing this letter from prison, and he takes the first 14 verses and he begins to declare all that's ours in Christ Jesus. He's writing to the church of Ephesus, possibly this was a circular letter to be passed around to the churches, but he begins to declare all that's ours in Christ Jesus, and I'm just going to go through a list here. The fact that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, that we're chosen before the foundation of the earth, we're predestined to adoption, accepted in the beloved, redeemed through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His grace toward us was in all wisdom and prudence. He made known to us the mystery of his will. We have a heavenly inheritance. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And all of this was pleasing to him and according to his good will for the praise of his glory. And so all these things, if you're in Christ Jesus, and as you read through those first 14 verses, several times he says, in Christ, in the beloved, in Jesus, in him. It's all in him. If you're in him, this is what you are. This is what you have in Christ. This is how you should define, your life should be defined by these things, not what other people say about you or not even what you think about yourself. And so Paul, he spends the first half of the chapter talking to the Ephesians about the Lord and all that they are in Christ. And now the second part of the chapter, he's going to talk to the Lord about the Ephesians. And so let's look at verse 15. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so Paul, he gives us a great example of how we should minister to those that the Lord has put in our lives. You know, oftentimes I'll give a correction to my children, or my wife and I will have a discussion, maybe a doctrinal discussion, or maybe just how to live or what we should be doing. Maybe as Paul is, we have opportunities to share the gospel with people as we go through our daily lives. And sharing the word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But then sometimes that's the easy part. It's easy to put a little message out there on Facebook to share a verse or share a scripture or to have a conversation with somebody. But then do we then follow it up with prayer? Because that's, I think that is a key thing that we see in Paul's life. is he's always preaching the truth. He's always speaking truth into people's lives, but then we see him always praying for those who he's speaking truth into their lives. He's a prayer warrior. So us as husbands, as we want to guide our families in the way they should go, we shouldn't just be talking, but we should be praying. We should be seeking the Lord. And everybody, it's not just husbands, it's wives, it's children. As we deal with one another, we should be praying for one another, praying for our spiritual growth. We read in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we understand that. And I think most of you guys have a good foundation, a good knowledge. You've sat under good Bible teaching for many years. And most of you probably don't have a problem expounding the truths of God's word, especially in practical living. And yet as we expound those things, as we have conversations with one another, we need to make sure we're praying for one another. And that's what Paul does here, is he begins to pray for these believers. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So we always ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Basically, I know who you are in Christ. I know who you are. I know that you are for the praise of his glory. And he says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for the saints, and he says, I'm thankful for you and I'm praying for you. Now, the object of their faith is the Lord. I heard of your faith in the Lord, but the evidence of their faith is their love for all the saints. We see that there. Faith, this idea of faith being worked out in love. One commentator puts it this way, love for all the saints. Significantly, Paul gave thanks not for their love for God, but for their love for all the saints. The real evidence of God's work in us is not the love we claim to have for him, but our love for his people that others can see. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And then again in 1 John 5:1, John says, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And so we should have a special love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they go to this church or some other church in town or wherever they are. It's for all the saints, all of our brothers in Christ. Again in 1 John 3, 17-18, he says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so if you have the ability to help a brother out that's in need, and yet you choose not to, it shows your heart's not in the right place. It shows that the love of God isn't abiding in you. But my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And Paul saw these guys in Ephesians. He heard about their love for all the saints. Jesus commanded us in John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so these believers at Ephesus, they had a visible love for all the saints. These guys had faith in Christ, and they were living it out. You could see it in their actions, the way they acted in their communities, the way they acted toward other believers. People knew, those guys, there's something different about them. They love Jesus. They love Jesus. Look at the way that they're acting. It's different. And Paul heard about it. And I think about, whenever I read stuff like this, I think, what would Paul hear about me? You know, I got to put myself in that place. What would Paul hear about me? Would he hear that I have faith in the Lord Jesus? And would he hear of my love for the saints? What would he hear about you? Where are we at with the Lord? But Paul, he says to these believers, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, and I do not cease to give thanks for you. You know, he hears about believers that are doing good, and it excites him. It gives him joy. He just is thankful to the Lord. I think of him, he was talking about people preaching the gospel, whether they preach it out of pretense or whatever. I'm just rejoicing that the gospel is preached. And here he's so thankful that these believers are growing in Christ. He's so excited to hear the love that they have for all the saints, and not just their own little group. I mean, a lot of times the church can be a cruel place. We get our little cliques, and this group over here fights with this group over here, and we're the cool group, and you're not invited, or whatever. And it shouldn't be that way within the body of Christ. And there should be a love for all the saints together, and willing to help one another out, and to pick a brother up when he falls down. And like Pastor John was talking this morning when he said, we pastored in the Allagash, speaking of him and his wife, because when one's down, the other one can pick up the other one, you know. And that's the way it should be. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out two by two, right? Together. We're in this together. We're the body of Christ, as we'll see as we work through this. But he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so we often think of Paul as a preacher, a missionary, but Paul was also a prayer warrior. If you were to read through all of his letters that he wrote, all of his writings in the New Testament, I could almost guarantee, I didn't look to make sure, but I can almost guarantee that in every single letter he wrote, he's either saying to the people he's writing to, I'm praying for you, or there's a prayer for them included in that letter. And so he loved praying for people. It brought him joy to praying for people. He says in Philippians, in his letter to the Philippians, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. You know, it was a joy and a privilege for Paul to pray for believers. Is it a joy and a privilege for us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? One of the things I love about our bulletin is there's a family to pray for in there. There's a missionary to pray for. It's an exhortation to us to pray for our fellow believers in Christ. And sometimes we know what to pray for them. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for them. But I tell you what, if you want a good outline for what to pray for people, right here in Ephesians, the second part of chapter 1, it's an excellent thing to pray. And so Paul was continually praying for these believers, first of all thankful, and then praying for their grace, their growth in the Lord. One commentator puts it this way, thanksgiving is for the foundation already laid, but intercession is for the superstructure going up. Thanksgiving is for past attainments, but intercession is for future advancements. Thanksgiving is for the actual in their experience, but intercession is for the possible in God's purpose for them. And so Paul thanks the Lord for these believers. And then in verse 17, he begins to intercede for them. And this is what he prays. Verse 17, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so he's asking, he's interceding with the Father that he might give them something, that he might give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might gain a better understanding, a knowledge of him, that they might get to know the Father better, that they might get to know Jesus better. I think of when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he says, who do the people say that I am? Then he says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And basically what Paul is praying in here is that the Lord would reveal himself to them in a deeper way. And so as we pray this prayer for one another, we're asking, God, reveal yourself to them. May they know you more. May they grow in their relationship with you. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And then John 16, 14 says, "He," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Now, we're given the Holy Spirit. We saw that when Sunday school we went through the previous verses here, and we saw that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God gives us a Spirit to teach us. You and I could memorize the Scriptures, but unless God breathes life into it, unless the Holy Spirit teaches me, I'm not going to get anything out of it. Unless the Holy Spirit opens my eyes. And that's what Paul is praying. He says, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Help, reveal yourself to them, Lord. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, to take of what the Father has and to give it to us. And the whole Bible, it speaks of Christ, yet there's only one way we can truly see it and get to know Jesus better, is if the Father gives us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I love the fact that Paul prays here for them. These believers, they're doing pretty good, right? He heard about their faith. I mean, testimonies are going out. These guys have a faith in Christ. They believe in God. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you can see it in the way they're acting. They're doing crazy stuff. They're loving people. They're taking care of the saints. They're doing really good. And Paul says, I'm going to pray for you. Oftentimes when people are doing good, we forget to pray for them, right? We hear about all the needs. This. These people are struggling in their marriage, or this person, you know, has cancer, and we need to pray for those people. But we also need to pray for those who are doing good, that they might grow. And that's what Paul is doing here. These guys are on fire for the Lord. Paul is excited, and he's like, Lord, keep blessing them, keep revealing yourself to them. And it says here, give them a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. Knowing the Lord as a Christian, knowing the Lord Jesus, that's the key to everything. Everything. You want to grow, you got to know, right? You got to know the Lord. And, I mean, there's several verses that point to that. But John, I'll give you just a couple here. John 17, 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing him is eternal life. 2 Peter 1, 3, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, but it's through what? It's through the knowledge of Christ. As we get to know Jesus Christ, as we get to know him, we begin to understand what's all ours in him. I mean, you read Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses, you know, 3 through 14, that extremely long run-on sentence, all those things that we are in Christ. It's knowing him. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Do you know him tonight? I hope so. And I hope you grow in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, he goes on, and he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so he's praying that they would, the Lord would give them understanding, that they might know him, and that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Now, I read this in a couple other translations. Let me read it to you in the ESV. It says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then in the New Living Translation, it says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Paul's praying that these believers might know the Lord in their deepest part, their inmost being, in the eyes of their hearts being opened, that we would know him and the hope of his calling. Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Is that your prayer tonight? Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Shine your light in there. Let me know you more. Empty me of me and fill me with you. And he prays that we might know the hope of his calling. Do you guys know the hope of his calling? Do we really understand it? Galatians 5:5 says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I don't know about you, but I want to be righteous. I know positionally I am in Christ Jesus. I'm righteous. But a day when I'll no longer sin. Can you imagine that? We have that hope. It's a sure thing in Christ. There will be a day when I am completely righteous, when every action, thought, every part of me is completely righteous. I have that hope. That's what God has called me to. And by faith, I can cling to that. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a hope that is, huh? Jesus is returning for us. He's coming back for us. And I mean, as we look at the world around us, it's going to be pretty soon. You know, they've been saying soon. I mean, Christians throughout history have been saying soon, but man, we're closer than they've ever been, right? I mean, the writing is on the wall. We have a hope. First Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. You know, they can kill this body. There may come a day where they tell us we can't meet. And of course, as believers, we're going to meet anyways because that's what God's called us to do. We need to meet. We're the body of Christ. God has given each of us gifts that we need to use with one another. In Canada, you know, they've locked some people up. They've chained their church up, and they may do that here, and yet we'll still meet. At least I will. I'm sure Pastor Jack will still meet and still preach. And it may come to a point where they kill us, thinking they're doing God a service. You know, that happens in other countries all the time. People think they're doing God a service. You know, in Syria, horrible things happen to believers and to people who weren't a certain sect of a certain sect of other religions there. And yet, we have a living hope. Christ is alive. He's resurrected from the dead. And so to us, we're alive. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Titus 3:7, that having been justified by his grace, we shall become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of eternal life, guys. Amen? And he's praying for them, Lord, help them to understand the hope of your calling in their deepest parts. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? This world has nothing to offer us. But our hope is in eternity. Our hope is in Christ. Are we living? I mean, we got a good exhortation this morning, some key points on how we can guide our life in the things of the Lord. I hope you're applying that in your life today. Julie and I were talking about some things this afternoon after lunch, and maybe we have to make some hard decisions because of what will truly glorify God, you know, or what's truly going to have eternal value versus the temporal. You know, there's a lot of things in this life that they're just temporal. They don't have an eternal value, and why are we wasting our time on these things, you know? We have a hope, the hope of his calling. I hope we understand that today, and that's what Paul is praying for these believers, and that they would understand what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, one commentator, he took this verse and he kind of broke it down the second half there. He says, his inheritance, speaking of the Lord, his inheritance in the saints, the glory of his inheritance in saints, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I don't know. I think about me and I think, what's the riches of your, how am I the riches of the glory of your inheritance, Lord? I know what I am. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I are his inheritance. We are the joy that was set before him. He rejoices in us. He rejoices in you, each one of you. And it's incredible to think in all the saints. You know, he rejoices in all the saints, even those who believe a little bit differently than we do. If they believe in Jesus Christ, if they're his, he's rejoicing in them. And he went to the cross for them. Now, one commentator puts it this way. Knowing our spiritual poverty, we wonder, how can God find any inheritance in the saints? Yet God can make riches out of poor men and women because he invests so much in them. He has invested riches of love, riches of wisdom, riches of suffering, riches of glory. These things occur to a rich inheritance in the saints. That's you and I. He gave himself to make us his. Another commentator, William MacDonald, says, the saints are his inheritance. He looks on them as a treasure of incomparable worth. In Titus 2:14 and 1 Peter 2:9, believers are described as his own special people. It is certainly an exhibition of unspeakable grace that vile, unworthy sinners saved through Christ could ever occupy such a place in the heart of God that he would speak of them as his inheritance. We're getting an inheritance, but we're his inheritance. He loves us. He loves us so much. And Paul says, you need to understand that. Lord, help them to understand what they are to you. He loves you. He loves us so much. And Paul, he's praying not just that they would fully understand their own position, but also all believers. And he says in verse 19, he goes on and he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so, the next part of the prayer, Paul is praying that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. This power, the word used there in the first part of the verse for power, is dunamis. That's the Greek word. It means, it's the same word where we get dynamite from. It carries that idea from the Strong's. I got this, that inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. That exceeding greatness of his power towards us. He is all power. Christ holds all things together. If he lets it go, kaboom, it's gone, right? And that power God has shown toward us. Paul wants us to understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. God did a miraculous thing in saving us, right? I know he did in me. It was a miracle. He changed me into a new creation. He made me something different than what I was. And I know that I'm going to be even more different when he translates me into heaven, right? He's doing a work. Philippians 3:10, Paul using the same word, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. F.B. Meyer says, it is power. It is his power. It is great power. Nothing less would suffice. It is exceeding great power beyond the furthest cast of thought. This is the power which God used in our redemption, which he uses in our preservation, and which he will yet use in our glorification. And Lewis Sperry, Chafer writes, Paul wants to impress the believer with the greatness of the power which is engaged to accomplish for him everything that God has purposed according to his work of election, predestination, and sovereign adoption. God has done that for us, and it's according to his power. He did the work. He did it. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. King, he had the power to save us. He has the power to continue to change us. He has the power to give us the ability to walk in the things that he's calling us in. And Paul is praying that these believers would know that. They would know his power. They would understand it in their deepest being that God is working and he's able. Ephesians 3:20 and verse 21, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, that's dunamis power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is able. He's able to do that work. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys hit these phases, low places in life, where you think, am I going to make it, Lord? Sometimes you think, am I really saved? You know? I don't know if you guys have those thoughts, but there's times when these things go through my mind. And yet I know what God's word says. I know that he has saved me by his grace. I know that 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He keeps us. I love the way that great theologian Jeremy Camp puts it. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountain when he speaks, the same power that can calm the raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us. We have hope that his promises are true. I don't know how the song goes, but in his strength, there's nothing we can't do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when He speaks, the same power that can calm the raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us. Greater is He that is living in me. He's conquered our enemy. No power of darkness, no weapon prevails. We stand here in victory. Gang, we're fighting from victory. I did a horrible job with that, but it's the truth. It's the truth that the power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. We've seen His power in saving us. We have His power to live this life and to live the victorious life. We're fighting from victory. And Paul is praying that these believers might know what the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. His power. You think about power. How much power did it take for Jesus to ascend up into heaven? You know, I see in the news all the time, they're launching rockets up and they blow up and they're trying to get men out into space and let's build a colony on the moon or something like that, I heard recently. And Jesus is just, phew, all the disciples there watching as He's just lifted up into heaven. And not just into the heavens. I mean, they've been studying the universe, and as they study the universe, it's continually expanding, the universe is. They used to think that it was, you know, contained. They could reach the end of it, but it's continually expanding. And yet Jesus went right through that up into heaven to the right hand of the Father. That's power. And it says that He's seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And so, Jesus is far above any earthly leader, right? He's far above the principalities and the powers of this age. Speaking of angels and demonic forces, we can read in Scripture, I put a few verses here, Jude 1:9, you know, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so there's some level of authority there that Satan has right now. And Michael wouldn't come at him directly because of the authority that God has given him. And yet, Daniel 10:13, and another little picture of it's going on in the spiritual realm. And we physically cannot see what's going on there. Yet it's a spiritual battle going on. And in Daniel 10:13, Daniel there, he's there, he's been fasting and praying and asking for wisdom from the Lord. And an angel finally comes to him and he says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia." And so you have this demonic being that's the king of Persia that angels are, you know, the Lord sent this angel, go talk to Daniel. And he's like, "Okay, I'm going. But then the prince of Persia grabs him and is fighting with him. And then Michael comes in and goes to battle, and he's relieved and able to go and talk to Daniel. This is going on around us. And it's weird to think. And yet Christ is above that. He's above that. He's in control. He has all authority. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so we're in a spiritual battle. And if we want other believers to grow in Christ, we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for one another. We need to follow Paul's example here and rejoice and be thankful for what God is doing in one another's lives, and then to be interceding on the behalf of one another, that we might grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. And you know what's crazy? Well, 2 Peter says, speaking of angels, that they're greater in power and might than us. And, you know, and they won't even bring a reviling accusation against basically false teachers before the Lord. I'm not going to get into 2 Peter, but basically the idea there is that these angels right now, those spiritual beings, they're greater in power than us. Everywhere you see in Scripture that someone sees an angel or a spiritual being, they're scared. They're really scared when an angel truly appears and shows their form to them. They're scared. They're falling on their face. And a lot of times, like you see John fall on his face, and the angel says, "Oh, no. Get up, brother. I'm just a servant of the Most High like you." And they're greater in power and might than us. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that we shall judge angels. We'll have authority over angels. I don't understand that. There was no salvation plan for the angels. There was for us, though. And Christ has been seated on the right hand of God there. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that's named, we don't even have to name all the everything that's under Christ in this age and that which is to come. He has all authority over that. And verse 22, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We're in Christ. We're part of him. We're co-heirs. We will rule and reign with Christ. I don't really understand that, to be honest with you. It makes no sense to me. And yet, all these principalities and powers are put under his feet, and yet we're there with him. We're in him. He's the head of the body. We're one. Moule said, "Yes, this is here given as the final glory of the infinitely exalted Christ. Angels and archangels are subject to him, but believing men are joined to him, with a union such that he and they, by the same messenger of his, are called elsewhere one in Christ." We're one in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, "For as one body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." We're one in Christ. I hope you guys know this morning or this evening that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I pray today that he may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. I pray and ask that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.